Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." This is the word of the Lord.
Poverty is a blight on the human landscape. It impacts catastrophic in people's lives. It's violence against every man and woman made in the image of God. One aspect of poverty is, of course, homelessness. Homelessness is tragic. It's tragic on so many levels. Think of safety, nourishment, health, sense of isolation. Even in a city as rich as Melbourne, notice I said rich and not wealthy. If you're here last week, there's a big difference. In a city as rich as Melbourne, homelessness is on the rise. It's tragic. In the pastor's inbox in Across the Creek this week, you'll see listed some of the factors that lead to this tragedy. Today, I'm not addressing poverty per se. I do pray that as we capture God's vision as we go through this series, that it will stir us up individually, as a congregation, as a church, to be increasingly proactive and energized to play our part in the alleviation of the scourge of poverty. So I'm not addressing poverty per se. What I am addressing is the poverty mindset. When you think of a mindset, you're speaking about a pattern of thinking. It's a pattern of thinking that is a limitation. Think of a glass not just actually half full. Think of a glass that's actually getting less and less. Thinking is important. It is a key aspect of our soul, of our inner person. The way you think will impact your actions. The way you think is going to impact your interactions. So think of the believer. We come to faith and our human spirit is regenerated and joined to the Holy Spirit. A spirit of limitation would be when you go, "Well, okay, that's it, I've escaped hell. Bob's your uncle, let me get on with my life." That would be a spirit of limitation. Because the call of Scripture, the call of our Heavenly Father, is for our soul, mind, will and emotions to actually be transformed progressively by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Word and Spirit. Jesus. He does not have a poverty mindset. He is God. He is a God of abundance, and he is a God of generosity. So when you think of a pattern of thinking, a poverty limitation pattern of thinking, it's helpful to think of it as a spirit of poverty, as a spirit of limitation. All of us can get caught in it, even if we live in a nice house, even if we have what others might consider to be significant qualifications. Last week, we looked at the mega difference between a rich mindset and a wealthy mindset. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, let me strongly encourage you to take the, I'm sure it was 27 minutes, but it was probably more likely 39, to listen to the message. It's foundational, not just for this series. I think this is really vital to grasp in understanding God and his vision for us. So I won't go through this now, but if you want the slide and you weren't here, let me know. It's also in the growth group notes. So just the difference between a rich mindset and a wealthy mindset. What I want us to think about is the difference between a poverty mindset and a wealth mindset. Let me just go through these. And these are not meant to be the sort of the bee's knees. It's characteristic of how people think if they're caught in this way of thinking. So in a poverty thinking, you live for today. In wealth thinking, you're focused on a legacy. In poverty thinking, you find a problem at every opportunity. Wealth thinking, you find an opportunity in every problem. You feel entitled in a poverty mindset. In a wealth thinking, you feel empowered. You fear the future if you're caught in that spirit of limitation. If you've got a wealth mindset, you're actually focused on making history. In poverty, you blame others for your condition. In wealth thinking, you take responsibility for things, even those things that are not your fault. In poverty, you're going, what are you going to do for me? And in wealth thinking, who is worthy of my investment? Poverty thinking, you hang around with other disgruntled sorts who validate your accusations. You relate to that? Wealthy thinking, you surround yourself with other powerful influences. Think of it politically. Poverty thinking, you vote for candidates who will increase your entitlements. In wealth thinking, you elect officials who will sacrifice today's comforts for tomorrow's children. These are not definitive statements on poverty, riches, and wealth. Rather, what they seek to do is to show how people in each of these mindsets think. The mindset reflected in that sort of overview on the left is not a biblical mindset. It does not reflect our great God, who is a God of abundance. He is a God of generosity, and he is a God of vitality. And because it's not biblical, if we have it, if we are heading in that direction, if there's some aspect of our life that reflects it, then that simply needs healing. And the healing must come from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Think of the Lord Jesus. We looked at this briefly last week. The very image of God comes in human flesh and he exudes abundance. And as I said last week, and it's a critical point, abundance flows from the inner person and it flows out. True abundance always does that. It starts on the inside and then it flows out and it affects the world around us. You'll remember, if you were here last week, that the Apostle John prays this for his friend Gaius, 3 John 2. Let's say it together. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. You look at a verse like that and it tells us this. God wants you to pray for prosperity. And to be prosperous indeed in all ways. The verse tells us you can only prosper to the extent that your soul, your inner person, prospers. Because true wealth is first a condition of the heart. And then, as I said, it flows and impacts the world. And it's not necessarily related to how much money you've got in the bank. You may be wealthy and actually not have a lot of assets. You may be wealthy and have a significant amount of money, but money is not the determinant. It's a question of a wealth mindset that controls our thinking in our inner person. Think of the opposite. Think of a soul that is not prospering. Try and capture that in your mind. A soul that's not prospering will likely exhibit bitterness and covetousness. You're in that poverty mindset. You're in that poverty mindset and it's like, look what they've got. Why have they got it? I want that. I'm deeply annoyed that I actually don't have what they have. Bitterness and covetousness are identifying marks of a soul that's not prospering. They are life-sapping attitudes. And they are prevalent in any of us if we are captured, if we are enslaved by a poverty mindset. But I don't want you to miss this. The poverty mindset can impact me individually, you, or an aspect of our life, and it can impact us as a community corporately. And that's not just because corporately we're the sum of the individuals. No, no. There is a spirit of poverty, a spirit of limitation that can really hold back a community. It can hold back a church. And across the world, across ages, church after church after church community has been impacted by a spirit of poverty. And I'm going to talk more about this next week. I rejoice that as we have increasingly opened our hearts to the Holy Spirit, we see much tangible evidence of that spirit of poverty being broken down. Has it been eliminated? Not sure. But I can certainly see the good effects of us opening to the Lord and seeing that reduce over time. How might you self-diagnose whether a poverty mindset, a spirit of limitation is impacting me, impacting you? It is a mindset that literally saps us of life. So what I want you to do very quickly is think about your response when someone gives you a positive comment. A positive comment is made towards you, a positive comment is made about you. And I understand as I'm going through this that your mind will probably go, oh yeah, but there's lots of other factors at play, but just hang in there with me. Check out your responses. Do you feel awkward? Do you feel like when someone gives you a really positive comment that somehow you ought to qualify it? Perhaps you should limit it? Oh, no. Like, thanks, but I'm actually not as capable as what Robert says I am. I don't really know I'm actually as good as what's being described. Yeah, no, it's here's one close to the bone. It is a lovely car, but you know, I did have the Subaru for 10 years. Okay? I mean, it was $150,000 on the clock. It was costing a lot in maintenance, so, you know, go easy on me. I mean, it is nice. Instead of just going, yep, it's a new car, and I love it. Praise God. I've done it in the last couple of weeks at least three times. You see how subtle it is? Just that qualification. Someone compliments you on what you're wearing. Yeah, no, thank you. It was actually on special. Is this true? Is this life? Sometimes you nearly feel like there is a force pushing you to make the qualification. Like it was a double special. It's like, I just had to get that out. I just have to tell them that. That's a spirit of poverty. That's a spirit of limitation. They are symptoms of a poverty mindset. And so you need to get a mirror. I need to get a mirror. Wish preaching wasn't so challenging, convicting. Put a mirror there. Oh, I do that. I, you, us will never change things that need to be changed if we don't confront them and name them. And as I said before, we can succumb to a poverty mindset even if we've got good stuff, nice stuff. I've got a house, nice job, nice qualifications. You can still be caught up in it. Well, there's a whole variety of circumstances and events that can take us down that path of not feeling worthy of other people's love, not feeling worthy of other people's generosity. So I've been thinking of calling them poverty mindset generators. You might think of them as poverty mindset stimuli. You can literally build on layer and layer in your life of low self-worth and even to the point of self-hatred. We must be aware of the fertile ground, but it's a parched earth that generates and feeds a poverty mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's a pattern of thinking that inoculates wealth. So can I just encourage us to get some of these thoughts into our heads and say it together? It's a pattern of thinking that inoculates us against a wealth mentality. Here's just a selection of ones that came to my mind, and I see them as prosperity sapping daggers. I want you to think about the impact of destructive comments by those who are close to you. Parent, spouse, work colleague, work supervisor. The closer the person, the deeper the hurt in our soul of destructive comments. And if you do not bring it before the Holy Spirit for healing, they fester and they spread like a raging disease in a physical body. Think of home. Non-life-giving speaking in a home situation is diabolical, just as it is in the church, because it's to be a place of what? Love and nurture and safety and encouragement. It's diabolical. A parent or parents who themselves are not open to their souls being healed can seriously and do negatively impact their children. Create a poverty mindset, a way of thinking in the home. And then, to top it all off, act destructively towards their children as the children actually seek to break out of that way of thinking. Is late to anyone? Some parents, even because of their own insecurities and brokenness, are even jealous of their children prospering. Is that feasible? Has anyone ever seen that? Have you? I know the experience. As a young adult, I've got no other jokes in the whole message, okay? I had a few last week. I couldn't find any to deal with this. So, as a young adult, as I was prospering materially, but not in kingdom wealth, I was regularly met with a comment like this. Your father and I never had what you've got. Is this 21? It actually is a true statement, but the tone is all important. It was a tone of annoyance. It was a tone of jealousy. It is very sad. It is amazingly destructive, and it's ungodly. So the impact of destructive comments by those who are close to us. What about this one? When we speak untruths over our lives, or what I would call half-truths, I'm not sure that they actually are half-truths, either true or false, but bear with me. Things like this. I'm just no good. We've talked about the power of words, haven't we? That is destructive when we speak that over ourselves. This one. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner saved by grace. It's a true statement. But if you keep your head down and keep focusing on being a sinner, what are you missing? You're missing the biblical emphasis that you are actually a holy one. You're a saint. You know the favourite way that Paul described believers, even those who had significant sin in the church in Corinth, in his opening address, the holy ones, saints. Yes, you are a sinner saved by grace. As you turn to Lord Jesus, we're all sinners saved by grace. But the emphasis in the scripture is you're a son and daughter of the Almighty God. You're a saint. You're a holy one. The Lord actually sees you as right. And if you don't speak that truth into your mind, you are very susceptible for going down this wrong path. What about a third one? Low self-esteem. Low self-esteem just sabotages prosperity. It's a topic that we could spend so much time on because there are so many factors. I'm not going to do that. But just to remind you again of what Scripture says in 3 John 2, beloved friend, I pray that you're prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. Fourthly, and I'm combining those bottom two, perceived unworthiness and a lack of self-love. Make sure when you're thinking about that, you leave the word perceived in. Perceived unworthiness and self-love, they act as these extraordinarily strong repellents to wealth thinking and prosperity. You perceive yourself as unworthy. If you are really struggling with loving yourself and the way you see yourself, you will very, very likely be captive to a spirit of limitation. And you will not be able to just talk yourself out of it. You will need a greater power. You will need a power outside of you to come and actually break that captivity. So do you relate to any of those? The impact of destructive comments by those close to you in your life? Struggles with low self-esteem? seeing yourself as unworthy of people's love, generosity, of God's love, a deficit in your own self-love account. Let's think about it for a moment. Self-love. If I had a struggle with self-love, how might it reveal itself? Think about it. How would it reveal if you were struggling with self-love? Would you feel guilty about prosperity? I think so. I don't deserve this. I'm unlovable. Look at all these lousy aspects of who I am and my life. Would you feel like you need to undertake some form of penance? What are the barriers that, and there's many of them, that crop up to stop us from loving ourselves as the Lord commands and desires us to do? Two that came to my mind. In all of our lives, there will be actions, there will be attitudes, behaviours in the past which are out of whack with our faith. I'll mention this again a little bit later. Be aware that if we've actually taken it to the cross, it has been dealt with, but the enemy, the great accuser, will keep reminding us, and you simply need to tell him to be quiet, it's dealt with. But there will be times where we actually have not dealt with stuff. And it impacts our ability to love ourselves, and you need to take it in humility and openness to the Lord Jesus. You lay it at the cross. You understand that he has died for everything. And be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Let Jesus deal with it. Stuff that you have not dealt with in the past acts as an extraordinary barrier to properly loving yourself. I think the other one that I see regularly is allowing the deep, deep roots of rejection to stay there in your life. We've spoken on this. There is not one of us that will not have experienced rejection somewhere. And it is one of the deepest roots, and it produces lousy death enhancing, life-sapping fruit. It's a terrible tree, the tree that has roots of rejection. And you need to name it, you need to see it as the Holy Spirit shows it, and you need to speak God's word. I have a Heavenly Father who is good and perfect, and he loves me so much that he sent his one and only, his unique, his incomparable, his only begotten Son, to be my Saviour. If I was the only one, he would have sent his Son. He loves me that much. You have to speak that truth and have the Holy Spirit literally rip up and dig up roots of rejection in your life. And it will open yourself to loving yourself. The key thing is not to let our past define us. There'll always be stuff in all of our lives in the past that we don't necessarily want to put on Facebook. We are to move forward in a way that represents how our Father sees us, because he wants us to prosper. He sees every one of you trusting in the Lord Jesus an absolutely vital cog, if you like, in the wheel of what he's doing, expanding the kingdom. Doesn't matter what your past is. You come to faith, you're his adopted son and daughter, you're an essential part of what his desire is to do in the world. Self-love, a lack of it, repels soul prosperity. That's a headline for you. A lack of self-love repels prosperity. And it stands in complete contrast to a wealth mindset. A wealth mindset where you see yourself as a son and daughter of the Lord. And as you see yourself as a son and daughter of the Lord, it actually protects you from self-pity and it protects you from a victim mentality. You'll know the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:90. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. Why would have I highlighted on the screen as? Jesus is saying, Rod, you are to love your neighbour, the one that you come across, in the same way, to the same level that you love yourself, Rod. That is, the way I respond to that person will actually be a reflection of how I feel about myself. So capture this. You'll have to hold on to your seats. The best thing you can do for others is to love yourself. How are we going? Does that sound a bit radical? The best thing that you can do for others is to love yourself. Does there need to be any qualification? It's a little unsettling. Could that take us down the wrong path? Chris Flotten, who I mentioned last week in his great book, Poverty, Riches and Wealth, has also done a 5-day devotional called Walking into Wealth. Let's read it together, what he says about that. Loving others does not mean that we flip from being poverty-stricken and self-demeaning to being prideful, arrogant and self-serving. It means we flip to realising our priceless value in the eyes of God and expressing our value in true humility in ways that benefit those around us. See, you may have been feeling a little uncomfortable when I said the best thing that you can do for others is to love yourselves. If you were thinking of that, it might have been you're thinking, oh, wow, that's kind of heading down the path of pride. Potentially it could be, but not if we actually stay humble before the Lord. We express our value, our true value, the priceless value that our Father sees us. He gave up his Son for us. We express it in true humility. You need to let biblical truths sink deeply. And say it to yourself. God adores me. And if you're uncomfortable in any way in saying that, be open to the Holy Spirit as to why is that uncomfortable. God adores me. And then allow your love for yourself to grow, because that's the foundation for us to radically love others. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. True humility is thinking about yourself less. We try that again. True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking about ourselves less. It's humility that actually requires the love that we have for ourselves to benefit those around us. So I'm just putting this out here. Loving yourself is the key to having a prosperous soul. And having a prosperous soul is the foundation for prosperity in every part of our life. So if we're struggling with a poverty mindset, it's essential that we simply get it healed. Do you agree? If you've got it, it's not biblical, we need it transformed and fixed. The great news is it can be healed, and in healing it, that's the pathway to a vital life. So before I just give you in closing a couple of headlines for the healing of a poverty mindset, let me dispense with wrong approaches to dealing with a poverty mindset. One, it is not the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about that. The mind is important. The mind impacts our life, but it's not some sort of human workup power of positive thinking. Secondly, it's not some way to follow this procedure to pump up your tyres. It won't work. Air leaks. The tyres will go flat. And pumping up your own tires will take you down the path of what? Pride. Not down the path of humility. The book of Proverbs, if you were to sit there and just read it through as I've been using in my own quiet time, it rails against pride. It rails against it. And it encourages, like proverb after proverb nearly, to pursue wisdom. And it keeps emphasizing the path of prosperity, rails against pride, emphasizes wisdom, and absolutely puts on a pedestal. God wants us to prosper. Listen, sons and daughters, the writer's going, listen to me. This is the path of prosperity. So it's not the power of positive thinking, it's not pumping up our own tires, and it's not 21st pop psychology that says you can be anything you want to be. It's nonsense. It's garbage. I want to be a neurosurgeon. The point is you actually weren't made with fingers that have those fine motor skills. It's nonsense. But get rid of the spirit of limitation and actually be God's child that he's called you, designed you to be. And find that fulfillment. It'll be a beautiful destiny, not just in the life to come, but actually in this life. So it's not power of positive thinking. It's not pumping yourself up. It's not pop psychology. You can be whatever you want to be. It's none of that. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's just a couple of points. Everything starts with the Lord. I mentioned this last week. Meditate on, chew on the character of God. You'll just see a God of overflowing generosity, a God of overflowing abundance. My recommendation would be to read the Psalms. But not sort of like, I've got 3 minutes, and praise the Lord, okay, what's a short, not Psalm 119, I mean, it kind of goes forever, Psalm 119. There's one, I seem to remember there's one who's like about 6 verses, I've got to quickly get into McDonald's anyway, I don't have my Bible there, you know, it'll be a bit embarrassing, I'll be on the iPhone, people won't, I'm reading it. No, not so quick. Find a time in the day, find a day in the week, time of the week where you can just sit before the Lord. Read it. I think it's good to read it out loud. And just sit in his presence. Just reflect on who he is. Chew on it. Talk to him. Praise him for who he is. This is the starting place for all healing. It's the starting place for prosperity. That's the first one. Always, whatever it is, focus first and foremost on our great God. Secondly, discover as you get into the Word and you're open to the Spirit who God says you are. We've spoken about this, haven't we, numerous times on our identity. I reckon if all of us could just capture who we are in Christ, so many of the things we struggle with either individually as churches, they just flow away. They just disappear. The point of our identity, who we are, who we think we are, how we see ourselves, that's where the enemy will always come. He will always come and attack us on the point of identity. And you need to let the Word just go so, so deep into your soul. You're a holy one. You are a saint. In our Saturday club, in our guys' club on Saturday, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. I tell you what, it's not kind of all sweetness and nice in that Corinthian church. There's some kind of stuff going there that'll kind of make your straight hair curly. But Paul addresses them as holy ones. He addresses them as saints because positionally that's what they are. Oh, there's a call to live it out practically. But the Father looks at them through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and they are justified, they are right, they are saints. You have to see yourself that way, that you're actually a saint. Peter emphasizes the same thing in 1 Peter 2. And Paul, just to kind of add to it, in 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation in Christ. And the word literally is you're a prototype. You are a model of the Lord Jesus. And are you already starting to get voices in your head? Is he serious? Like, does he really know me? Your spirit is a new creation in Christ. Yes, your soul needs to be transformed. Your spirit has been made alive. You are modelled after Jesus. You have been infused with his miracle power, the Holy Spirit. And the wisdom of God Almighty is available for you as you actually turn to him and seek it. You must let your identity of who you are, how God sees you, what he says about you, sink deep, deep into your life. Thirdly, confront stuff in your life, sins, actions, attitudes that are ungodly, and bring them before the Lord. If it's the enemy bringing up stuff that's already been dealt with in an accusing way, it will be condemning, it will be putting down, and you ought to be able to pick it that quick. The more you get into the Word, that's the enemy. Be quiet. It's dealt with. I am washed clean. But if I haven't dealt with stuff in the past, as I was doing a quiet time just in the last week, and I can't actually go back and look at my notes, I can't actually remember what the circumstance was or who the person was. It had never really set that strong in my mind, but the Lord reminded me of something, and he was in love reminding me that I had actually not forgiven that person. And you just bring it before the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I didn't realize this. I'd hung on to this. I'm just bringing it before you. I completely, unconditionally forgive them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them in their life. So if the Holy Spirit brings something to you, it will be in love. It will be to build you up. It will be to bring you freedom. You'll feel it in your spirit. You don't have to get alarmed about, is this the enemy of the Holy Spirit? The enemy will always be accusing. So dismiss that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, deal with it. Deal with it. And in our passage today, a beautiful passage from Zechariah, it speaks powerfully about forgiveness. Quickly, what was the scene? Here's Joshua, not Joshua and Caleb. This is Joshua the high priest. He's obviously got some mess in his life. I don't know whether it's currently, whether it's in the past that hasn't been dealt with, but there's mess. And so in the word picture, it's described as him having some filthy rags, some filthy clothes. Who else is in the scene? The accuser. The accuser. What would he be saying? Him, the high priest. That scumbag. All the stuff in his life. Accusing him, day and night. The accuser of our souls. Who else is in the scene? The angel of the Lord. Capital letters. The Lord is there. What does the Lord do? He rebukes the devil. He is fierce on destroying the work of the enemy. He gave his life, didn't he, on the cross to destroy the works of the devil. He rebukes the devil and he instructs the angel to do what? The angels. Go and get some good clothes and you don't have to worry about them being discounted. Go and set some good clothes. Take off the filthy rags and put them on him. It's just this beautiful picture, just this beautiful picture of the Lord's abundant forgiveness as we turn to him. When stuff from the Holy Spirit is brought up to you, deal with it straight away. Deal with it straight away. Get the dirty clothes off. Get some clean ones on. And then fourthly, and as we wrap up, kind of feel like at some stage this ought to be really expanded. Recognize and utilize, practically utilize your resources that you have in Christ. I want you to very quickly think about, in the last week, just close your eyes, quickly think about different situations. Interaction with a person, going into a meeting. There'll be dozens of situations. Now, not in a condemning way, but ask yourself, how many times did you look to the Lord for wisdom? Anyone want to put their hand up and say 100%? Anyone do it 50% of the time? In 10 cases, 5 of them, I went to the Lord and go, give me wisdom. Anyone there? Come on, love yourself. If you did it, put your hand up. Might be a bit less than 50, is it? A lot of our lives. So don't feel condemnation. See this as an unbelievable resource. Christ is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Colossians 2. So grab the facts. He's wisdom. Who are we united to when we've turned in repentance and faith? Jesus Christ. That means we are organically tied to the one who is all wisdom. All wisdom. All wisdom. We're connected to the one who is wisdom, and we are directed, encouraged to pursue wisdom. Listen to these lovely words from Proverbs 2. My child, will you treasure my wisdom? Then and only then will you acquire it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within will you succeed, within, in a person. So train your heart to listen when I speak and open your spirit wide to expand your discernment, then pass it on to your sons and daughters. Yep, cry out for comprehension and intercede for insight. For if you keep seeking it like a man would seek for sterling silver, searching in hidden places for cherished treasure, then you'll discover the fear of the Lord and you'll find the true knowledge of God together. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God, and every word he speaks is full of revelation and becomes a fountain of understanding within you. For the Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. Can we do 7 again? For the Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. And we, friends, are simply instructed to ask for it. In James 1, if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and what will he do? He will give it. Paul, in that fantastic prayer of Ephesians 1, prays that the Ephesian Christian, the Holy Spirit, is saying for the people at Deep Creek that you'll have a spirit of wisdom. One of the manifestations of the Spirit is a word of wisdom. Can I just implore you, not just in the week ahead, in all of the weeks ahead until you're home in glory, that you consciously discipline your mind, left brain. Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm going into the meeting. I'm not just going in with a degree of arrogance that says, yeah, I've done this before, I know what's going to happen, I'm actually pretty good in reading body language. Okay, they're all lovely gifts that the Lord's blessed you with. Lord, you're with me. You never leave me. You are the source and fount of all wisdom. I need your wisdom. Be humble before the Lord. As you're in the middle of an interaction, oh, wow, and you're thinking, I don't know what to do in this. Lord, your wisdom, please give it to me. Do you see this extraordinary resource? Do you see what an unbelievable privilege this is in this life for those who are in the kingdom of God? It is stunning. And it sits there as this storehouse. The Lord just says, come and tap into it. Come and grab it. I delight in pouring this out on my children. But you have to humble yourself. Humble yourself and ask for it. Can I encourage you to stand with me? This topic of poverty mindset, the more I think about it, the more I realize how prevalent it is. I see it in my life, in parts of it. I see it still in parts of our life as a church. And there's probably a lot more that needs to be said, but today I'm wanting to open our thinking and to open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. So, can I encourage you to pray this prayer with me? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, praise you for your abundant grace in Christ Jesus. Praise you that your heart's desire is for my soul to prosper and for that inner prosperity to radiate out, touching the world, bringing abundance in every area, physical, emotional, spiritual, to a world caught in the deadly jaws of the devil. Father, I come before you with parts of my soul impacted by a spirit of poverty, by a spirit of limitation. I desire healing. Let's pause. Is that, you just ask yourself in your heart, is that the truth? Are you desiring healing in this area? Just business between you and the Lord. Let's keep going. Lord, you know where I've struggled with self-worth, with low self-esteem, struggling to love myself. Father, please help me by your Spirit to see who I am in Christ Jesus. Thank you that I am your son, daughter. Thank you for that awesome privilege. Father, I desire to live with a wealth mindset, reflecting your abundant, generous nature and bringing the resources of heaven to a broken world. Holy Spirit, heal me of any poverty mindset. Holy Spirit, heal our church at Deep Creek of any poverty mindset. For the sake of Jesus and his kingdom, and all God's people from their hearts said, Amen.